I'd encourage you to remember Veterans Day this week. Thank God for those who have and who are serving our country. And the reason we have what we have and are what we are is because we've had people willing to sacrifice even their very lives for this great country of ours. Our great country had elections this past week. I am glad they're over. I'm so tired of the negative television ads and sound bites. You know, it reminded me, when you see the ads nowadays for medicine on the television, when they're done introducing the medicine, they spend twice as long telling you of all the possible bad effects of this medicine. And when they're all done, I say to myself, well, who would want to take that? Well, it got that way with the elections. You hear all the bad stuff about this guy and all the bad stuff about this guy, and they're on opposite tickets. And I'm thinking, well, who would want to vote for either one of them? But we've gone to the polls. We've had our say. Hopefully, it will help our country. Amen. You know something? I don't know if you're aware of this. A lot of those people who we elected to office are lawyers. And it reminded me about two little boys that were talking. And the one boy said, what's your dad do for a living? He said, he's an accountant. He's a CPA. He works for a company, you know, and he does all the books and everything and all the accounting. Oh, and he says, well, what's your dad do? He said, he's a lawyer. He said, honest? He said, no, just a regular lawyer. So anyway, we're going to be in Psalm 96. Psalm 96, pray for our country. We need it. We need it bad. All the way around. I was encouraged when I heard, I don't know if you're aware, one of the lower courts ruled, I think, six different states, laws to ban homosexual marriage can stand. I don't know if you understand what a great thing that is, because now that's going to throw that right back at the Supreme Court. Who's going to have to hear it? And I don't know, maybe I have too much faith, but I don't know how they're going to rule against states' rights, which in their last ruling they said was really where the issue lies, states' rights. So it's interesting. All right, Psalm 96. I'm going to read this psalm. I want you to follow along with me. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. And let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful psalm. Thank You for these wonderful words that David, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, was led to write down. And Lord, we enjoy them. We share them. We have them for our edification and help today. And we praise You for preserving this wonderful book for us. The inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, wonderful words of God Himself. This morning we're gathered, and Lord, we've come together not just to have church, but to hear from heaven. We've come in with the expectation that You're going to do something in our hearts and in our lives. We've come anticipating that any that are here without Christ would recognize they're missing something. They have a need and would respond in the invitation that they would allow us to take this book and show them right from your word how to be saved. Oh God, move in this place today as only you can. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Declaring God's Glory. Declaring God's glory. And the psalmist says in verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Now we have before us in this text a psalm of David. You say, how do you know David wrote it? Well, the amazing thing about what we've read here is this psalm is actually a direct quotation of the wonderful words of praise and exaltation David had offered when the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tabernacle that David had prepared for it there in Jerusalem. We read all that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And these verses are taken right from 1 Chronicles 16. Now, this psalm that we read is a psalm of exhortation. In that, here's what I mean by that. In this psalm, we find David exhorting God's people to declare God's glory, to be a people given to openly and publicly, if you will, declaring the glory of Almighty God. You see, in David's time of writing, God had wonderfully blessed Israel. And now, God had allowed Israel and King David to bring that ark back that meant so much to them. That ark was the place where the Shekinah glory of God was to be found. And now it was able to be brought back to them. It had been gone for so long. And they're rejoicing and praising God that he had worked it out to where now they could have that ark that was so important to them. It was a very, very, very testimony of God's presence with them. Now, their God truly is an awesome God. And so David here is exhorting God's people to make known the glory of God, to publish, to declare it. Listen, God is not some secret to be kept by his people. God is not pleased when his people fail to do what David said in showing forth his power and his provision and his goodness and his grace and his protection and his long suffering and on we could go of all the wonderful things about the God that we know and love and serve. We today have the same awesome God they had. Listen, don't ever forget when you read the Old Testament, we have the same God they had in the Old Testament. And we have the same God we read about in the New Testament. He's the same powerful, miracle-working, loving God. And here David says, hey, you need to declare your God. We have the same God. And so we too need to follow the exhortation that David gives and be willing to declare the glory of God. You see, to declare something is to make it known, to broadcast it. It's so sad that far too many Christians today fail in this area of making God known to people. These are folks that I believe are and have been enjoying the blessings of God's grace and love and mercy and goodness and all. And yet they fail to publish it. They fail to declare it. They fail to broadcast it to everybody and anybody they can. Today I want to share with you some ways we must declare God's glory. By the way, I see visitors from New York have slipped in. Good to have you here. And we'll get your names in just a minute and things, okay, at the end of the message. I want to share with you how we can declare God's glory. I'm going to give you some ways that the psalmist says we ought to be declaring God's glory. And the first way is with our voices. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. We ought to be glorifying God and declaring his glory in song. And I know your first reaction, you have never heard me sing. I'm going to tell you a little truth. I don't want to hear you sing. Seriously, though, listen, God isn't concerned about the quality of our voice. God don't care how long we can hold the note or if we can hit the note. God just says, sing praises to me. And you know, when I got saved, God put a song in my heart. And you know, every once in a while, it's got to come out. Unfortunately for you, most of that time, you're not around. Huh? You know, I'm remembering Fred Malacy, who was a deacon with Pastor Fedena when I was there. And Fred told the story one time how he wanted to be in the choir. And so he went to the choir director and said, I'd like to be in the choir. And the choir director had heard Fred sing. And he was kind of discouraging Fred. Well, you know. So he told Fred this. He said, look, here's a song we're doing next week. This is back in the good old days. Some of you remember cassette tapes. Well, he told Fred, he said, you have a cassette tape player? He said, yeah, I got one in my truck. He said, well, here's what I want you to do. Practice the song on cassette tape and play it back for yourself. And when you think you got it down, then come and we'll put you in the choir. And Fred said he took his advice and he went in the truck. And boy, he sang that song. He thought the angels of heaven were rejoicing when they heard him sing. Then he reversed the tape and he played it. And he said, that was the last time I ever wanted to be in the choir. Amen? But you see, God's not concerned about how good you are, how your voice is, whether it cracks or whatever. All God wants to know is you're singing that song of glory to Him. Praise Him with your lips. You know, when I first got saved, listen, I came out of a different religion where you didn't sing in church. Matter of fact, you didn't move or the nun would slap you upside the head. And so when I got saved and I got into church and people were singing, I was very reluctant to sing publicly. It took me a while to get to this thing where I would sing in church. But I understood, I learned very quickly through the Bible that God wants me to sing. He says, sing unto the Lord. By the way, if you get beside somebody who's not so good in singing, just remember they're singing to the Lord, not you. You know, when we read the Old Testament, watch this, when you read the Old Testament, music was an integral part of worship. You know, when they went into that temple and they had services, they had orchestras, they had singers, they had a lot of music. And you know, God is for music, but God is not for the misuse of music. Today in many churches, music is much misused. Music of the world, taking the world's music and trying to bring it into the worship of God. Hey, God's not interested in the world's music. Some of you are looking at me funny. Maybe you never heard that before. Listen, there's a lot of music out there that comes straight out of the pit of hell. The Christians ought to have nothing to do with, and churches ought to have nothing to do with. But it doesn't mean all music's bad. There's wonderful music, and God is for music. We're told to sing here. You know, in the New Testament, twice we're told that we ought to sing unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, both admonish us. Sing unto the Lord. God loves the right kind of music. He loves it so much over in Revelation 5:9, there's music in heaven. The very choruses of heaven are singing to Almighty God. Listen, we need to raise our voices in song and sing praises to the Lord, but that's not the only way to use our voices. We also must give words of praise regularly. See, when we're singing, we're actually praising the Lord. You know, it's sad there's a lot of contemporary Christian music that nowadays doesn't sing unto the Lord and glorify the Lord. It's all about the person doing the singing and their little story. And No. The purpose of the music ought to be to worship and praise and glorify God. That's what the music's all about. And so we ought to do that. And hold your place there. Just go over a few pages. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Here's what God says about our lips of praise and our responsibility to praise. He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Did you get the idea? If you didn't, you are really thick. Amen? Just about every verse. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Listen, we need to quit walking around like we've been sucking on dill pickles. God's been good to you. He's been good to me. Sure, we got problems. Sure, we got hurts. Sure, we got heartaches. We got difficulties. But God's been good to us. And we need to praise Him. We're like a bunch of spoiled brats. We enjoy all the blessings and we just drink them up and suck them all in. And very rarely do we ever look up and say thank you to where they came from. Oh, my goodness. One man said one time about, he said, you know, it's the hog who sticks his nose in the trough and never pays attention to where his food ever came from. Oh, shame on people who never take time to praise the Lord. He's been good to us. And then we need to share God's goodness with others faithfully. With our voices, with our song, and faithfully. We need to verbally rehearse to others how God has blessed us and what a wonderful, loving, mighty God He is. He deserves our praise. It says the praise that is due Him. So number one, we need to publish, we need to declare the glory of God with our voices. But notice also we should declare the glory of God by our manner of living. Some of you need to buckle your seatbelt. We're going to go on a ride. It's going to get a little rough. See, the psalmist says, look in the latter part of verse 2. Show forth His salvation from day to day. See, that show forth has the idea of demonstrate. And he's saying, demonstrate God's salvation in your daily life. Listen, salvation is a life-changing event. Now, I stopped there because I want to emphasize is. I didn't say salvation should be a life-changing event. That is not theologically correct. According to the Bible, salvation is a life-changing event. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is no salvation where there is not a new life. And we need to understand that. We're new creatures. As new creatures, believers now have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Jesus said He would leave us comfortless. He would send one to help us, to be our paraclete, to come alongside, to help us in the Christian life so that we're able to live the Christian life. And so we have the Holy Spirit. And so in our daily lives, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must demonstrate that we have been saved. I want to read a verse out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to read just one verse. But Paul said this, and I think it's very applicable here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He writes, I lost chapter 4. Oh, there it is. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Here's Paul admonishing believers to walk worthy of the vocation. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, your vocation now is a Christian, and you need to walk like a Christian. You need to live like a Christian. You need to have a testimony of living like a Christian. To do that, number one, we have to have a clean living. We have to have clean living. What do I mean by that? Forsake sinful things. You say, what kind of things? Those things you're thinking about right now, you don't want to forsake. Get in the Bible. Find out what God says is wrong. And get away from it. You know, I'm tired of being called a legalist. I am not a legalist. I'm a biblicist. I preach what God says is wrong. That's not legalism. Legalism is when I tell you if you want to be saved, you got to do this and this and this and this. The only thing you ever got to do to be saved is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that only starts your life. Now you're expected to live a Christian life. And in that Christian life, there are many do's and don'ts that God says. You know, in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes there, "What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." God forbid. Well, I don't know. I don't know how many Christians really listen to that kind of thing. I wonder. We ought to be clean living, forsake sinful things. We ought to have a lifestyle. We ought to have a lifestyle that's Bible based. I don't do this because God says I shouldn't. I do this because God says I should. Not because the preacher said. Not because, you know, no other reason. This is what God said. This is my guide for my life. And then secondly, we ought to have Christ-like living. Wasn't that clean living? Oh, absolutely. But it's more than that. See, Christ-like living involves having the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Well, what are you talking about, having His mind? Well, I'm talking about having attributes of your mind and your personality and your inner man, like Christ did, of loving people. Now, you're probably not going to believe this, but sometimes people can be hard to love. Not you, but other people. They can make it difficult sometimes. But Christ always loves everybody. I told somebody this week, a friend loveth at all times. It's easy to love those who are easy to love. It's the difficult ones that are hard to. But that's where our testing comes. Loving. Are you a loving person? Compassionate. Wasn't Jesus compassionate? Yes. The Bible says so many times when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on the multitudes. How about long suffering? Wasn't Jesus long suffering? Boy, when them Pharisees came, he could have called lightning bolts down from heaven and fried them like crispy critters. But he never did. He was long-suffering. He was sacrificial. He went to that cross for us. We don't deserve that. He was forgiving. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the mind of Christ, and we're supposed to have that kind of a mind. And let me say this, that don't come easy. That don't just happen. When you saturate yourself with the Word of God and you walk with the Lord, then you'll find that you have the capability for these. But if you don't make an effort, you're not going to have the mind of Christ. And then having spiritual priorities and values. This is how our daily lives are going to demonstrate the glory of God. I'm going to show the glory of God in my lifestyle day by day. I'm going to do it with clean living. I'm going to do it with having the mind of Christ. And I'm going to do it when I demonstrate I have spiritual priorities. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual things must come first in our life. Priorities. See, here's a problem. We're trying to get people saved. We're trying to be witnesses and testimonies to people. And yet the unsaved world's looking at us, and we're on the same treadmill they're on. We're in the same rat race they're in, trying to get ahead, trying to make a buck. And they're saying, well, what's the difference? But when they see a Christian who has priorities, let me illustrate. I'm not working overtime Sunday because I have church. And church is more important than overtime. The kids don't play ball on Sunday morning because we're in church. Church is more important than ball. I don't go to bowling league on Wednesday night because Wednesday night is church. Church is more important than bowling league. I could just give example after example after example. Spiritual priorities, being in church, reading your Bible, having your devotional prayer time, having that vibrant prayer life that God wants us to have, being a witness, seeking to bring others for Christ. These are all spiritual priorities that we need to have. And see, when we have them, then we're showing forth day by day the glory of God. God has changed my life. Can I tell you a little story? How much time do we have? Oh, we got hours. When I worked at that can company, I was like seven and a half years as an unsaved man. I was a mechanic. We had an overtime roster. We got time and a half for anything over 8. We got double time for anything over 12. We got time and a half for Saturday and double time for Sunday. We got double time and a half for a holiday. I said all that because I want you to get the idea. We fought over overtime. I don't mean literally fist fight, but I mean it was, you know, every day you check the overtime chart to see where you were so nobody got ahead of you. So when the Sunday came, or the holiday came, or a call-in was double time till your shift started, any of that, oh, we were right on top of that. And oh, if they called the wrong guy in or gave the wrong guy overtime, grievance time! I was in that. I was part of that. And then I got saved. And it didn't happen that fast, but over a little bit of time, God started convicting me about, hey, your priority is not overtime. Your priority needs to be your spiritual life. And there was a time, now you talk about blowing some people's minds. Remember, I'm one on the list, and they fight over getting the Sundays and getting it. And I went to the boss and I told him, I said, look, I'm a believer now, I'm a Christian, I got saved, and I go to church Sunday. And unless you're going to fire me if I don't show up, I don't want to be here Sunday. He said, you don't want any more of the double time? Nope. It's your decision. When those other people heard that, see, they already thought I was due for the loony bin. I got saved and boy, my life changed. And that Gilmore, you know, he got religion. He's a Jesus freak now. You know, And when I did that, oh, it just added fuel to the fire. Did you hear what he did now? Now he don't want to work Sunday. Can you believe it? Just like the time they found out I tithed. We had a United Fund drive, and I didn't fill out a card. And the guy next to me said, boy, you're a fine Christian. You didn't fill out a card. I said, I don't give here. I give at my church. I said, it's none of your business, but I give a minimum 10% of my pay to my church. Now, that shocks them and they label you as crazy and everything. But I want to tell you what, it shows them there's a difference. It shows them, hey, God does make a difference in a person's life. We need to walk day by day displaying what God has done in us. But it needs to be a consistent walk. I mean, you don't need to be professing Christ and living like a Christian 1 week and then out in the world the next week and then back again and bouncing. No. It needs to be a consistent thing. And see, our lives must demonstrate the power of the God that we serve to change lives. Listen, I could go around this room and testimony after testimony of people how God changed their life when they got saved. Thank God for changed lives. Listen, I wrote myself a little quote. I'm going to read it to you. How we live daily will either declare God's glory or take away from His glory. We are living testimonies of Him. Number 3, we need to declare His glory by our witness to the lost. The psalmist says there in verses 3 and 4, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Listen, the heathen need to hear about the glory of God. And the only way they're going to hear is from those who know Jesus Christ personally. See, nobody else has a message to take to them. Who else has a message that will change their lives and guarantee them heaven when they die and cleanse them from their sin? Nobody. We have the message of Almighty God. And we need to take it to, watch this, the heathen. Now, unfortunately, when we see that word, here's what goes through our mind. Some native in a jungle tribe somewhere who's worshiping idols. That's our definition of heathen usually. No, when God says heathen, he's talking about everybody outside of Christ. Anybody and everybody who's not saved. When he talks about heathen, are you with me? Hey, don't lose me now. He's talking about religious people. They're heathen. Yeah, but they go to church, they have a religion, but they're heathen. Why? Because they're not worshiping the one true and only God. Whatever God they're worshiping is an idol. We must get to them. We must tell them. All those out there who are outside of Christ, the atheist. Harry and I ran into one a couple weeks ago, knocked on his door. I'm an atheist. Well, good for you. 1 second after you die, you'll know how wrong you were. But the atheist needs Christ. And somebody needs to tell them about Christ, or at least attempt to. If they won't listen, it's not on us. But our responsibility is to take the message. The atheist, the religionist, the idol worshipers. Listen, all of them need to hear. They need somebody to declare the glory of God to them. We're having a missions conference. That's what that's all about. People across our country, people around the world, taking that gospel message to people like it says we're supposed to do. Declare the glory of God to the heathen. In Romans chapter 10, it says that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach lest they be sent? Listen, the unsaved world needs people to go and preach the gospel to them. They don't always like it. You know, we've had the doors slammed and the dogs let loose on us and tracts ripped up and thrown back at us. And I got a nasty phone call last week. Somebody left literature in the guy's door. And boy, he went on for I don't know how long about how we offended his ancestors. And he just went on and on and on. But that's not going to stop us. I came in one Friday and there was a lady on the phone and she was deeply upset. She said, did you have people out here last night knocking on people's doors? I said, well, probably. She said, well, I live down here, and she told me where she was. Well, I knew my wife had taken the ladies to that neighborhood the night before. Now, we start about 6:45. We leave here and we're back here at 8 o'clock. So that's the time frame. And this lady said, you got no business being out in the dark at that time at night, knocking on people's doors. You shouldn't be doing that, and that's wrong. And she went off on me. She said, I'm going to call the police. I said, ma'am, you go ahead and call the police if you want to. It's okay. But I'm going to tell you this, we're doing what God told us to do. And we're going to keep doing it. And we have a legal right in America to do this. And by the way, it wasn't that late when they knocked on your door. They were back here by 8 o'clock. But you see, we face the opposition. People don't like when we try to give them the gospel message, but we need to do it anyway. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then notice, I got to hurry. We also declare God's glory by our service for the Lord. Look what the psalmist says in verse 7. Give unto the Lord. Maybe I'll just stop there. Baptist preachers like to talk about giving. Amen? You knew I'd get the money, didn't you? Money and soul winning. You preachers are all... You know. That's not what I'm going to talk about. He says, give unto the Lord. O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, you get out of that whatever you want, but here's what I get out of that. Number one, we're to give Him glory. We talked about that. That's our verbal praise and testimony. And our testimony of our daily lives. But then he says, in strength. And I think he's talking about our physical abilities to serve the Lord. Listen, God's given every one of us strength. Do you realize if God didn't give you strength, you couldn't have got out of bed today? Honest, I thank the Lord almost every day that I could get out of bed and be about what I'm about. See, I laid in the hospital for 2 months. Now, I could get out of bed, but that's all I could do. So every day I can get out of bed and go and do, I'm thankful. Because I know there's people who can't do that. They would if they could, but they can't. I've been blessed. I have strength. God gives me strength. And according to what we're reading here, we ought to give that strength to declare the glory of the Lord in service to Him. I don't know where we ever got this idea. God just saved us so we could come to church and be Christians. Now, if you're Christian, you ought to come to church. But that's not all God saved you for. He saved you because Ephesians 2:10 says you're created unto good works that you should walk in them. Romans chapter 12 says we all have a gift that God's given us to serve Him. The reason God saved us is to serve Him. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, He'll send forth laborers into the harvest field. He's talking about His people going out into the harvest of the world and serving Him. That means you. You. Well, I think I'm too old to serve the Lord. No, you're not. I think I'm too young to serve the Lord. No, you're not. I'm too fat to serve the Lord. You might be, but lose some weight and serve it. No, I'm just kidding. Julio got under conviction. Whatever your situation is, you have no excuse for not serving the Lord. Find something you can do. I told you the story about old Murph down there in Fairless Hills. Old fellow used to wear the bib overalls, you know, and for years, he lived up the street from us. We saw him. He was a drunkard. And I don't know how many different places we saw his car off the road and banged up. And one day, Ernie DeGand went by their house and talked with them about being saved. And old Murph didn't even want to hear it. He's sitting over here in a rocking chair out on a screen porch. And he's just a rocking. He had that old red hanky hanging out his, and he's just a rocking. And Ernie's over here talking to Murph's wife. And Ernie's giving her the gospel. And when it came time for the invitation there, Ernie said, now, and I forget his wife's name, but he said, don't you want to get saved? She said, yes, I do. He said, well, let's pray right now. And you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And about that time, he looked up and here comes Murph with that big old red hanky. Can I get in on that prayer? So they got saved that day. Now, they're up in their years in their 70s. Old Murph. And they came to church and got baptized and got in the church. And Murph, up in his years, he went to Pastor Fedeni. He said, I want to do something for God. What can I do? And Pastor said, well, here's what you can do, Murph. You come every Saturday morning, and all the pews, I want you to go through the pew racks, make sure the books are straight, the envelopes are right, the cards are in there. Everything's right in those pew racks. And every Saturday morning, you could go by, Murph's car would be right there, him and his wife in there doing what he could do for the Lord. See, don't say there's nothing I can do. Find something. Serve the Lord. And by the way, we're supposed to serve Him with gladness. See, our life isn't to be about us and what we want. It's to be about Him and what He wants. And sacrifice what we want for what He wants. I was thinking about this idea of sacrificing my life. And I thought about Billy Sunday, the great evangelist. A lot of people don't know, before he was a great evangelist, he was a great baseball player. He had had the best year of his career and was being offered big bucks to play in Chicago. He was out walking on the streets of Chicago one night and he ran into somebody from what's that place called? The Mission. Pacific Garden Mission. And they told him about Jesus and he got saved. And God started dealing with his heart. He went back to the people in baseball and he said, I'm quitting baseball. They said, Billy, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. You are on the verge of a great career. You could be a Hall of Famer. You're going to make big bucks. Don't do this. And he said, I have to. This is what God wants me to do. He never played baseball again. He went into evangelism, and God used him to shake people here and in Europe, and all, who knows how many souls were in heaven because Billy Sunday sacrificed what he wanted for what God wanted. Finally, I'll do this very quickly. Down there in verse 4 and verse 9, look what it says. We can declare His glory by giving our reverence to Him. In verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Give unto the Lord, verse 7, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. You know, there's been a total loss in our country of reverence for God. The Hollywood crowd, the television crowd, the media crowd, the magazines, the rock music, the celebrity crowd of America makes fun of God, ridicules God, demeans God. And because of all that influence they have, we see that filtering down into the people. No more reverence for God. By reverence, I'm talking about that respect, that reverential respect. Hey, you may not be a believer in Jesus Christ, but I remember a day even people who didn't trust Christ as their Savior still had a reverence for God. Not today. Not today. The Bible says there, fear God. All my heart aches that America would come back to fearing God. Our country is thunder-nosing God's face. Our country said we can rule you out of the courtroom, we can rule you out of the classroom, we can rule you out of the family room, we can rule you out of everything. And we know where that's going to take us. All America needs to come back to fearing God. Our families need to fear God. Our government needs to fear God. We as individuals need to fear God. I don't mean quake in fear, but have that respect for who He is, what He is, and what He says. By the way, it's not just the unsaved who are losing their reverence for God. A lot of God's people. See, I think we need to fear God and understand who He is, that He's the sovereign, He's the omnipotent, He's the omnipotent, He's the omniscient one. And we need to understand that God has given us His Word. And nobody ought to mess with it. And we find a lot of so-called Christians who are taking that Bible and tearing it apart and changing it, adding things and taking things away, rephrasing things. Hey, I think God's perfectly able to say what He wants to say the way He wants to say it. Correcting God. Well, no, that's not it. That's not translated right. That's not what that should be. Where's our reverence for God? Where's our fear of God? We need to get back to it. Listen, the psalmist said, His people, that's us-ins. Huh? That'd be you and me. We're God's people. And as God's people, we have a responsibility to declare God's glory. How you doing? If you're a saved person, that's yours. How you doing? Is your life declaring God's glory? Are you declaring God's glory with your lips? Do you ever tell them how thankful you are and praise Him? Just spend a little time. Instead of just asking, asking, asking. How about your service? What are you doing for Him? How about your reverence? Let's bow our heads. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Nobody's talking.